through the syllabus so that you'll know what's in store for you, so that you don't have a lot of false expectations to get through the class. Also, let me add that if you're having a problem with me, and you know, all personality types don't get along with all other personality types off the bat. I understand that. And if you're having a problem with me, please don't let that stop you from getting the maximum you can out of this class. You're going to find Keith Schubert is very much of a logos person, very, very factually oriented. Wonderful person to teach the doctrine survey class. I am way too creative to teach doctrine. I would be dancing on the edge of heresy all the time. I am much more of a pathos kind of person. And for some of you, I'm going to seem much too big, much, much bigger than life, and I should be much smaller than life for you in this class. On top of that, I'm a speech major, right? God willing, I'll finish my PhD this semester, and I'm really hopeful that happens. I have a few degrees in theology, too, so relax. I have been through this a few times. But if you're having problems with me, what I suggest you do is come tell me about it. And we'll pray, and I'll ask your forgiveness. You're probably far more insightful than those that are enjoying the class. And we may become friends. I won't marry you, but we could become friends. And that'll be important in this class. Now, the other thing is, because I'm a song and dance man, I live on audience encouragement and participation. And if you guys encourage me, I'll stay up and work all night, day and night, 24 hours a day for you in this class. If you sit there like bumps on a log, I will die 1,000 deaths up here. So this class is largely dependent on you. It's dependent on you and how interactive you become with me in this class. I really am a more or less a tour guide through this class. Until you've lived here a long time, the New Testament won't be yours. In fact, it just takes one lifetime residency to gain some knowledge here. Let's start. If you have a manual, congratulations. You forked over a few more dollars than it's worth, but by the time you filled it in, it'll be worth gold. On the table of contents there, I've given you a few of the special interest inserts, some of the dating systems for the New Testament. We'll go through the identity crisis of the Jewish nation during the Babylonian captivity, and you can look through there. We'll cover a number of these things. These are special tools I think will help you in understanding the New Testament. They're not found in your textbook, Tenney. Now, turn the page with me, and let me talk to you about our class objectives. It's my prayer that at the end of this course, you will be able to outline and discuss the general background history of the intertestamental period, including its institutions and literature. Now relax, that's just one lecture. We're going to do all that in one lecture. On another lecture, we will define and address some of the general questions that are faced in the discipline known as New Testament criticism. We'll just spend one lecture on that. Then we will get into our New Testament survey class, and we'll be looking at the life of Paul. We'll want to be able to outline the major events that shaped his character and see how they may work in our lives. And then class objective number 4 is really the meat of the class. We'll be looking at the general background and content of each New Testament book. Now, most New Testament survey classes would end right there. But we're going to do a number of other things in here. The fifth objective is to demonstrate an ear, a feel for the distinctives of each New Testament book. I want you to come away understanding the conversation that's going on, so that whenever you open up any of the Gospels or any of the Epistles, you'll already know something of the conversation. You won't be wandering around. You'll have it contextualized. If I really succeed, you'll read something and you go, yep, that sounds just like Paul, because you'll have begun to tune your ear to Paul's voice in his relationship with God, or you go, yeah, that's Maddie, that old tax collector, always talking about money, always looking for the bottom line. It's an accountant's book. When you get to Luke, you'll hear the doctor in there. That bedside manner will come across frequently in the book. That's a very important part of these books and the people that write the books. I hope they'll become old friends of yours. We'll also be tracing the movements of Paul through the New Testament world. You need to know the geography of the land. The better you know the geography, the more you'll be able to bring to your understanding and your study of God's Word. And then lastly, application. Application is the key to the whole thing. We need to increase our appreciation of the New Testament and our personal devotions and witness. We need to bring God's Word into the present in our lives. Now, in order to do that, we have 20 sessions. You'll see as you look through the titles to these different lectures that I'm a product of the 60s. I also like movies, and you'll see a lot of the titles to these different lectures are something like that. What's it all about, Alpheus? That's where we're going today. But look, below the surface, there's always more in this class than meets the eye. None of the class titles are given whimsically. Well, there's some whimsy in there, but there's something deeper. And once you understand why the class is titled what it is, you'll have made a major step in understanding the content for the class. Textbooks, there are four for this class. You need a Bible. I'm sure most of you have a Bible, but it's important that you pick a good Bible. I have a number of different versions. I have a version that was written in the 60s called the Letters to Street Christians, and I'll be sharing that with you at different times. I have a King James Bible. I love to read in the Old Testament, particularly if I'm going to do an oral interp of one of Moses' soliloquies on the desert. I also have Amplified and Phillips and a number of different versions of the Bible, and each of them give a slightly different slant. But my study Bible is the New American Standard. And I think if you ask Keith Schubert or Ann Bowman, who will be teaching your inductive Bible study class, they'll tell you that this is the best study Bible around. Now, my Bible has gotten a little bit worn over the year. Two or three covers have fallen off, and I've glued a piece of leather on it. But this is an attempt to get as close to the Greek and still be readable as can be. And to that end, I've had the bookstore order a number of these books. Now, this one is a real old one. It has no maps, no concordance or anything else, and I wished it had wider margins because I write in my Bible. I find I lose my notes, but I don't lose my Bible. And if I lost this, I'd be in deep trouble. So would you in this class, because so much of what I've learned in my pilgrimage through the New Testament, I write in the margins. So I would encourage you to write in your Bibles as you go along. I write outlines and different things. Also, the book I use doesn't have anybody else's outlines. These are the ones that I've worked through on my own. I spent 3 years looking for another copy of this and finally found one that had just the right cross-references, just the right maps, and a pretty decent concordance. I've never found a concordance I really liked in a Bible. And we have about 15 or 16 of those in the bookstore. So if you're thinking about making a shift in your study Bible, I would strongly recommend this. And you might take a look at some of those in the bookstore. That's my ad for the day. Also, we'll be using Merle Tenney's New Testament survey book. We'll be using the revised edition. He's added a number of things in this particular book. Now, if you have one of the old copies, you can probably look at one of your roommates' newer editions and see where the readings correspond. The numbers on the readings will be off. And there are several sections in there that aren't in the old copy of Tenney. So you'll need to get your hands on a revised copy at some point. This is an excellent library book for you. Good general reference to the outlines of the books and content and a lot of the questions. You'll find that my lectures overlap slightly with these, but not a lot. I'm trying to give you a lot of other information that most New Testament survey books wouldn't cover. Then you'll need to get a copy of the Garamus file. By far, this is the gem of the class. It's a book that only my great humility forbids me from telling you who wrote. And this book will try to really set you into the conversation of 13 of the New Testament books. It was written basically to an audience that doesn't think the New Testament's interesting, that thinks Bible study is boring, and that you really can't find any applications today, that the people that wrote the book were somehow, you know, had halos, never smiled, sucked on lemons, and there was nothing there. And so I tried to go to the other end of things on this particular little book. And it has lots of pictures. You'll fall through the back of this before you know what happened. However, this book is written at three levels. It's written at the level for those who would just simply read the text. It's also written for those who would look through the 400 and some odd footnotes. There's a lot that I hint at on the side, and I hoped to increase people's questioning to go, oh, come on, that's not really there. But if you look at the footnotes, you'll find a lot of evidence. And then I had a few things to say theologically that I snuck in and around the corners and past the editor's eyes. And you can look through there and find out a lot of what I think about the Christian life. So that's a book that basically rewards those that are willing to spend time in it. And then you'll need the New Testament manual that we'll be working through. All right. Turn the page with me. You have one written assignment in this class. It is a daily journal. The most important word in this is the first word, daily. This is not to be an all-nighter done 4 weeks from now. The idea is that you would do this every day. Read with me. The scriptural readings are meant to be interactive. In other words, I would like you to ponder, to listen, to replay them as you read through them. The daily journal is to help you integrate your readings with your life while here at IBS. God hangs out around here a lot. A lot of you are about to make a major career move. The main question on your mind is, what is God's will for my life? Most of you think you've got that solved when you decided to come on staff. Wait till you get to staff training. You'll find out that there are 40 or 50 other options, and they'll want you to entertain them all. And so you'll be walking around up and down the road and across Strawberry Creek going, oh God, I thought I had this solved. What am I supposed to really do now? What's the next step? And that's going to be a continual question you always ask. Now, journaling is one of the best ways to commune with God. In fact, much of our Bible comes from journals, from the journals of men like David and Luke. Putting your thoughts and insights on paper does two things. Look with me here. It focuses your thoughts and it slows your mind down to a navigable speed. Also, it preserves some of the heart lessons that God's going to teach you in your interaction with His Word. How sad it would be to learn all those lessons and not write any of them down. And so my hidden agenda in this class is to build a lifelong habit in you of keeping a journal. Now, some of you have been doing that for a long time. That's great. Continue along. But I have a few suggestions for you. What I'd like you to do in your journal is you'll see reading assignments. There will be 15 journal entries over the next 20 lectures. Select a verse or phrase or just a word or some idea from your reading. Write out that particular verse along with a zip code so you can find it again at a later date. And then write down some of your thoughts and feelings about it, some of the insights in that passage. In fact, I usually address my journal to God. I find it's a lot easier to talk with Him about where I'm coming from and find out where He's coming from. Now, these journals won't be read by anyone but you unless you're want to share it with someone else, and you might want to do that. I would like you to spend some time listening. After you've written down some of your insights, listen for a while. See what God has to say to you. And then try to write down some concrete action point you can take as a result of your study. You might want to memorize a verse or share your insight with one of your roommates. Some of you are going to think that some of your roommates have nothing else in terms of application. They will just sit and talk to you about what they read. Well, that's good. You ought to be talking a lot. Most of what you'll learn from each other. You might want to write a song. If it's a good song, we might let you sing it. We might let you sing it if it's a bad song, if your ego can handle it. Now, the Garamus file could possibly figure in here, because you'll see that the Garamus file takes a distinct direction with each of the epistles that it approaches. You may want to just use that as the topic for your journal, but you don't have to. You'll see that the journaling begins with session 4 on Thursday. By Thursday, you're expected to have read a few chapters out of Matthew and Mark. So we'd like you to begin there. Also, let me show you about the grading here. This journal is worth 75 of the 300 points in this class. And the grading will be done by you. Everybody take a deep breath. Confess. Inhale. Spiritually breathe. Because what you're going to do at the end of the time, I'll ask you the last day on the final exam, how much of the reading did you do? And you're going to take a shot and go, well, I read about 50% of it, or I read all of it. Well, then you'll give yourself the points accordingly, and you'll see I've broken it down to 3 parts. If you did your journaling every day, Monday through Friday, then you'd get 25 points for that, and then I have another 25 points for actually coming up with concrete, measurable applications. That's the hardest thing to do. Most of the time, you'll end up writing, well, I'm going to feel really warm and fuzzy about this passage all day. Or, I really need to love my neighbor. Or, I really want to follow God with my whole life. It's a great sentiment, but what does that mean? I mean, a concrete application is, I'm going to show my roommates that I love them by picking up their clothes and washing them for them. Or I'm going to demonstrate the function of the body of Christ by babysitting some of the kids that we have here so the parents have a chance to get away. Can you imagine being locked in one of these little rooms with your kids all the time, no place to escape? Oh, there are all sorts of application points. Anyway, you'll be asked to come up with the grade on that. Now, let me show you an example. This was a journal from several years ago. It was an Old Testament journal. And this particular person picked 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 15. For we are here but for a moment, strangers in the land as our fathers were before us. Our days on earth are like a shadow gone so soon without a trace. And then he wrote, too often people get wrapped up in life and its ways. We forget who put us here. We forget to trust, worship, praise, and follow God's commandment to reach the world for Christ. This happened to me. But I am so glad and praise the Lord for trials and errors that make me come to my knees for him. Life is so short, and we need to be about his business to reach others. I'm glad that I'm now on the correct path to eternal life. And then I added a possible application. I will write a letter home expressing my commitment to my parents and God's calling. Now, the reason I included this particular example of journaling in here is because this was written by Rory Jordan 2 days before his death. We were holding IBS in Fort Collins, and a number of the students were going out to Horsetooth Reservoir, and they were swimming, and some of them were diving off of some of the cliffs out there. And they didn't know that there was a rock just under the surface where they were diving. And Rory Jordan, an athlete, a wrestler, dived off of there, and they found his body 2 days later. And one of the teaching assistants was going through the journals and thought, I wonder how God prepares a man just before he's about to enter into eternity. And he found this last journal entry. We have a lot going on here in this class. It's not just content. It's a lot of character. Turn the page with me. There will be three types of examination in here. We'll have daily quizzes. They're really not daily. Every Wednesday and Friday, I promise you, we will have a short quiz. In fact, it'll be a 3-minute quiz. You'll want to be on time because after 3 minutes, we'll all take a deep breath and grade them and pass them in. Now, if you have a valid excuse, if personnel has called you in to talk with you, that's fine. Just simply write me a note and let me know if you aren't able to take the test, but you won't be able to make these up. On the seventh session, the day that you are to have read through the book of Acts, we'll begin that day with a 7-minute map test. It'll cover the movements of Paul from his days in Jerusalem to his imprisonment in Rome. And I suggest that the way you prepare for that is to look through Tinney. Tinney has a number of maps, but in that opening cover, just on the back of the hardcover, there's one map, and on the back page is another map, and almost everything you need to know is on those two pages. There's some maps inside of Jerusalem and Judea proper that you'll want to become familiar with. But I would suggest that you trace those out on the map that you'll find about 3 pages further on in your notes. So as you read through Acts, locate Paul's movements. Keep track of where he goes. Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. Which one's north of which? And try to keep track of that. And then we'll have map tests. And the map test will be to locate 25 places. I'll give you a number or a letter on a map, and I'll ask you to match them up with a list. That's it. And since this is an enrichment class, I would say you would have been significantly enriched if you can get about 17 out of 25. I would say you've been less than significantly enriched if you do poorer than that, but you'll still have a chance to finish the course. Please note, it's not just cities. Paul doesn't travel just to cities. He also crosses rivers, countries, provinces, islands, large bodies of water that are hard to spell. Keep track of those. And then we'll have a final exam. Now, the final exam only covers the lectures in the class. The daily quizzes will cover Tinney. That's all the daily quizzes will cover. We'll do our readings in Tinney and take a test, and then we'll cover the next set of readings. And this is just a gentle prod to keep you up on the readings, because if you come to class with your mind already filled with what Tinney has to say, it'll add a lot to what I have to share. And besides that, you can keep me on track if I say something that's totally out to lunch. The final exam will be over the manual, the class lectures, and the Garamus file. The final exam is made up of 150 questions. They're mostly matching, true, false, multiple guess, and they'll be drawn equally from the 20 lectures, except today's lecture. I won't cover a whole lot of what I've done so far. And I think a passing mark on that exam would be about 100 out of 150. Now, I've given this test to about 7,000 students. People that don't study usually don't do much better than about 50 or 60 on this exam. If you study hard, no one's made a perfect score yet, but people have got 149 on this test. And the test continues to change. But my goal on this test is that it's fair, but challenging. I want, at the end of the time, for you to have a standard to see how much you've really, really grasped in this class. My goal is not to flunk anybody in here. You have to try not to pass this class. You would have to not do the journal. You'd have to not show up for classes and things like that. But hopefully, the class will be motivating enough that won't be a problem. Then you can see how everything fits together. I have some recommended readings. On the next page, you'll find a little map. That's the one I'd like you to use. Let's get on to lecture number one. I still have about 20 minutes. Now, the goals for this morning are four. First, I want you to be able to state the three goals for this class. I would like you to be able to list and explain the two general areas of basic New Testament survey, and list and explain some of the additional things that we're going to do in this class. And then explain, or at least understand, the source for the information that is presented in the New Testament survey class, and why things like knowing the author and the date and the purpose and the place of each book are important. Why in the world are we doing this in the first place? I went to seminary for 3 years and then again for another 3 years, and no one ever told me why it was important. I thought you might like to know up front the value of this. Back in 1973, on Christmas Eve, I was curled up with my dog in front of the fireplace, and my dog, George, was leaning into my hand as I was scratching his ear, and I was indulging in a bit of Christmas nostalgia as only sanguine, melancholy, dramatic romantics can do. I was alone in the house and had my Bible open and was reviewing the past several years, and I noticed the firelight playing off of a number of old dog-eared friends on our bookshelf. And then my eye caught one old faded blue book that I had never seen before. And I pulled it down off the shelf, and it said, "The Best Loved Poems of the American People." I wiped the dust off the book and opened it up to the back page, and I found there in a large hand a few of the owner's favorite poems. And the writing took me, first of all, to page 222. And I opened the book, and I read, "'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, then two, only two? $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no." A gray-haired man from the room far back came forward and picked up the bow. And wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with a bow. $1,000. And who'll make it two? $2,000. And who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. The audience cheered, and some of them cried, "We do not quite understand. What changed its worth?" Quick came the reply, "'Twas the touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A cup of porridge, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul or the change that's wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. I had no use for poetry in my life up to that point. I started off as a math major, studied hard sciences. But that night, for the first time, I was introduced to poetry. I quickly flipped back to my unknown guide and looked at the next poem. I began to work through, and I found that it was an old, well-loved, and used book. And my unknown guide took me through poems and adventures I had never seen before. Early in the morning, I thought to myself, I think I'm the only one in my whole family that could really appreciate this book. I had gained a new love for literature. And I thought, I wonder whose book it is. It sat on that shelf. It's all faded and dusty. And for the first time, after hours and hours of reading, I turned to the front cover, and I read these words, "Merry Christmas, Gary, from Grandmother." That night, my grandmother reached back from the grave and gave me one of the most priceless Christmas gifts I've ever been given. For you see, that book created and cultivated in me a hunger for poetry. And if this class does what it's supposed to do, it will introduce you to another book. A book written just for you. And if the class succeeds, you will gain a hunger and begin to cultivate a taste for God's Word. And if you're with me on your structured notes, you just wrote the word hunger in the first blank on page one. For the class goal is for you to acquire and cultivate a lifelong hunger for God and His Word. Secondly, it's to learn and apply the basic information of the New Testament to help satisfy your hunger for His Word and help you in your pilgrimage. So we're wanting to learn information too. And thirdly, our class goal is for you to allow God's Word to work on you as you work on it. Education is a poor substitute for wisdom. Don't simply store away facts or fill notebooks. Fill your life. I remember at one time attending one of the student outreaches at Daytona Beach. I heard the speaker. I don't know who the speaker was, but I'll always remember what he said. He said, if you give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. If you teach him to fish, he'll eat for a lifetime. Well, this is a course in fishing. This is not just to satisfy your hunger at a superficial level, but to create a lifelong hunger. Now, the class approach. Most survey classes do two things. They will give you the general background information for each book, the author, the date, the audience, purpose, and occasion. And then they'll give some of the general content of the book. In fact, that's what Tenney will do. He'll talk about style, keywords, and concepts. He'll give you outlines for the books to help you. In this class, we're going to do three other things. As I've already said, we'll take a creative approach. In fact, if I succeed, you will never know what to expect each day when you come in here. We're going to develop a feel, get into the conversation of the books, make them memorable, place them deeply rooted in our lives. Also, we'll be drawing personal applications from the text and with each lecture. And I'll be trying to introduce you to some of those helpful tools that were in your table of contents. Now, let me go over the class justification for you. In other words, why are we going to do all of this? Now, it's hard to follow something if you don't understand the rules and what's going on. Frequently, you'll find yourself reading a Bible verse, and then you'll wonder, well, have I got it? Do I really know what it means? Do I have it contextualized? Is it really saying what I think it says, or is it saying something else? Well, this is a class to help put that fear aside, to let you know some of the understanding of what's going on. Also, to help you figure out why we say certain people wrote certain books from certain places at certain times. Now, some of the benefits for a survey class. If you know who the author of the book is, well, that can help you by giving you cross-reference to other books by that same author. You can find what else he had to say on the same subject. Also, knowing the biography of the writer, knowing what they have been through. If you take a look with me at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it's a familiar passage. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your request, with thanksgiving, make your request let your request be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, that sounds like a nice little Bible verse you would put on a card. It's almost like a platitude. Until you realize that Paul is in prison when he's writing this. Paul has also had a fairly checkered ministry. In another of his books, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just in one passing phrase as an example, he'll mention, well, I was beaten 3 times with rods, I was whipped 5 times, I've been stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked, imprisoned, I've been a wanted man most of my life. And he says, be anxious for nothing. He's earned the right to say that. God's qualified him for that piece of advice. And that piece of advice is set in iron. So knowing who says something makes a lot of difference. You can see how God has qualified them for that, frequently out of their weakness. Also, knowing the date and the place can help you. It gives you an overall context for the writing. Sometimes it helps, or it gives you the background of the audience, the local circumstances. Sometimes current politics are very important to these letters. Also, getting the dates of the books down will give you the order that they came in. You can see how the New Testament church progressed in its doctrine, the different questions that they had to deal with. Now, for example, in Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals among you. It says, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Now, that sounds interesting, doesn't it? You know, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeals among you. Well, this book was written probably around 64 A.D. 64 is an important time in history. There's a man named Nero was giving vent to his insane thoughts about being God. He heard the Christians called themselves the light of the world. He thought that sounded like a novel idea, and so he began to take the Christians, impale them on sticks, and torch their bodies to light up his gardens at night. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeals among you. You can probably take that passage quite literally. But you see, understanding the date, the context, makes a lot of difference in understanding whether an author is speaking figuratively or very literally. Also, knowing the occasion and purpose can supply the overall context for the writings, can give you the internal structure of the thought. You can begin to understand the argument that's being made. And it can help you in understanding the relevance for today. Now, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you find that Paul is dealing with questions of Christ's return. Now, this is an interesting thing. Every chapter in 1 and 2 Thessalonians ends with a reference to Christ's return. Now, 1 Thessalonians is written to a group of Christians that are only about 3 weeks old. These are baby Christians. And you think, good grief, Paul, why are you writing about eschatological things to them? I mean, you know, here at ISOD Interim, we don't deal with eschatology until the 4th year. Isn't that a little early to spring this on them? Well, until you know the answer to that question, you really don't understand 1st, 2nd Thessalonians at all. And when we get to that book, I'll be sure and answer that question for you. Now, the way that we understand and come to some of the conclusions that we have in terms of the methods of finding the information, authorship. Well, sometimes the author tells us who he is. About 2/3 of the books in the New Testament tell us who wrote the book. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God to all the saints in, fill in the blank, Philippi, including the deacons and overseers. But some of the books, like the Gospels, don't tell you who wrote them at all, in which point we tend to drop down to that second point, tradition. What does tradition tell us? What did the early church fathers write? If they were quoting the Gospel of John, did they say, as John said? You know, that's how we find out about that. It seems that the writers of the Gospels had a real sense of humility in not putting their names with these books. Sometimes there are clues that are given within the text itself. Higher criticism, New Testament criticism, frequently helps us surface some of these clues. You might guess the book that talks most about money is the book written by the tax collector. The book with the most medical references was written by the physician, Luke. And there are different places in there, and you'll begin to recognize their voice as we go along. the fisherman talks about nautical terms and fishing terms. When he talks about sin enticing us, that word entice is the word to set the hook. Well, that's the way a fisherman would look at life, isn't it? So you need to be aware of the context. And then also, have you correlated it? How does it jive with the date and the place and the occasion? Sometimes you'll have one author that sounds like a possibility, but you'll decide the book was written after his life. Well, that would make it tough for that person to be the author. Now, under date and place, well, what does the text claim for itself? Now, none of the books tell us when they were written. None of them have an exact date for us. And only one of the books, the book of Revelation, tells us where it was written from, the Isle of Patmos. For the others, we have to make shrewd guesses. Sometimes tradition will tell us. Sometimes the letters of the early church fathers, the pastors, will say, you know, as Paul wrote from Corinth or as John wrote from Ephesus, and we'll have those clues. Or sometimes the clues are given within the text itself. Sometimes it's just a verb tense that gives us an idea of when a book was written. The book of Matthew, for example, it's a hard book to date. But remember the 30 pieces of silver were used to buy a potter's field? And then there's a little phrase in there that said it's known as the potter's field to this day. Well, how much time has passed for a little phrase like to this day? It wasn't just yesterday. It's still called that, but it's quite a few years have passed. And you kind of have to make an educated guess. Sometimes the place is known by the greetings that are given at the end of the book. And you know, Paul will start naming off, and so-and-so will greet you, and you'll find out all those people lived in the same city. Well, that gives you a pretty good idea where he's writing from. And then again, you want to cross-reference. Sometimes you can cross-reference with the book of Acts. Many of the letters, not all of them, were written during this time period. And so you can sit there with Acts, and you can trace Paul's journeys, and you can find out where he was when he was writing certain books because of the political events and the colorful imprisonments that he's going through. And then the occasion and purpose. Well, sometimes the text tells us. Some writers, like John, always tell us why they're writing this book. In his gospel, in chapter 20, John says, I've written these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And believing that he's the Son of God, you might have life. It's an evangelistic tract. That's why he wrote. 1 John chapter 5, you know, he said, I wrote these things that you might know that you have eternal life. It's a follow-up book. It's written for assurance of salvation. Other books, you have to take a step back a little ways and look closely to find out what it is they're doing. Sometimes tradition helps us here. Tradition has no claims of inerrancy, but it has 2,000 years of seniority. And that's kind of helpful in understanding why certain books were written. And then again, you want to fit it all together. Now, turn the page with me. You'll see that I've included a table of dating systems. And there are three things I want you to note about these dating systems. First, no two of them are alike or identical. Second, I'd like you to notice that while the precise dates differ, that the chronological ordering of the books has a lot in common. Many of these people date the books in the same order. And third, please note, I haven't included any of the liberal scholars who would date a number of these books in the second and third century. Those particular scholars hold with a very low view of Scripture. They say that these books have been edited and worked over, and a lot of the stories are there to produce faith, but they're not there to recount accurately history. That is not the set of assumptions that we come to this class with. We come to this class with the assumption that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. When it says Paul wrote it, Paul wrote it. When it says Peter wrote it, he really wrote it. It wasn't somebody else using Peter's name at some later date. And we'll go through a few of the arguments for that, but that's the way we're taking this class. Now, if you have a real interest in the dating and authorship and these general questions and how an evangelical scholar might answer a number of the liberal scholars, I would suggest you take a look at Guthrie's Introduction to the New Testament, or New Testament Introduction. It's one of the references that you'll find in your syllabus. But that'd be a good book to take a look at. Now, in summary, in this class, you're going to be led by a tour guide who's sort of an old song and dance man. So I make no apologies. That's who I am. If you're having trouble getting along with me, come see me, and we'll see if we can work that out. If you're enjoying it, that's great. Come tell me. I'm like a puppy dog. You pet me on the head, I'll roll over and want you to scratch my belly. And I really enjoy audience participation, and I will try to spend as much time with you as I can. The goals of this class are to acquire a lifelong hunger for His Word. This is not to be a quick romp through the New Testament to satisfy your curiosity. It's also to fill you with some information that can help you satisfy that hunger and dig deeper. And also to give God the opportunity to work on us as we work on His Word. A survey class can become an academic exercise if we stand with a foolish crowd that never can quite understand the worth of a soul or the change that's wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. How sad to go through a class without the Master's hand on us. There will always be more here than meets the eye. Father, again, I thank You for the incredible privilege of teaching Your Word. I pray, Father, that Your Spirit will act as a filter and filter out all the chaff and the things that just aren't so, and that You will hone and sharpen and bury deep into our lives the things that are of eternal worth. I pray, Father, that we can get past the distractions in our lives, the distractions around us, and really focus on You. I pray, Father, for this group of men and women, that You will allow them to invest their time wisely, that they will not find the homework drudgery, but an incredible opportunity to draw closer to You. I pray, Father, for the faculty, that You would help us to keep pure, that You would give us integrity in our study and preparation for courses. And I pray, Father, You draw us closer together. I thank You that we're family, that we're blood related. Mostly, Father, we thank You for Your Son, and it's in His strong name that we pray. Amen.